Good morning. I have a few things to say before I begin the lesson. I want to just remind the kids that are here, we're trying something new. We're putting word count sheets on the back, and if your child wants to do that, they're, again, I think on the back table. And the words that they should be listening for this morning is God, Lord, I can't read my writing, command, that's what the third one was, Jesus, and question. So that's the first announcement. The other one is we're going to have an impromptu, that means last minute, singing at the Parker's house this evening following services. So we all are invited to come, and they will provide barbecued steaks. All you got to do is provide other food. They're not providing barbecued steaks. But please do come, and please bring snacks if you would like to come and be a part of that singing again at the Parker's house following evening services. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Before I get into the text, I just kind of want to set the table if I can. When I was a kid growing up, my dad was a police officer, a CHP officer actually, and he would go to work in the summer, and when we were home from school, me and my three brothers, he always left us a chore. Every day he left us a chore. And I'm telling you, and I'm not exaggerating this, every other chore was move the woodpile. And I think, you know, at the time I was like, why are we moving this woodpile? We just put this woodpile here 2 days ago. Why is he having us move it? And we would literally move the woodpile from here to here to here. And we had woodpiles all over the place, by the way. And I did not get it. Why is he having us do this? What a waste of time. And some of the other chores were, I thought, not a lot of fun too, but that was the worst one, you know, moving the woodpile. He had us pick corn or green beans and tomatoes, but at least I can see a purpose in that. But I didn't see a purpose in moving the woodpile from one place to another on a regular basis. Do God's commands ever fail to make sense to you? Do you ever hear a command of God and you think, why should I do that? That doesn't make any sense. I know a better way of doing that. Or, God, if we did it this way, the church would be stronger because of it. Why are we doing it this way, God? Do we ever stop and question why God has given us commands in a certain way? And how do we deal with them when we don't like those commands? For example, one of the ones that comes to my mind right off the bat is musical instruments. There are people who say, well, if you guys put instruments in your worship service, you'd have a greater response from the community. But we don't do that. Why don't we do that? Is that an odd command of God? I mean, are there commands that you hear and you think, well, that's weird. Why is God doing that? Now, some commands, and we're looking at some of these this morning, we'll look at some of these in the Old Testament, and now they'll make sense to us. We'll see the importance of that, the significance of that. But at the time, did the Israelites see the importance of it? Why did God have them do it? He doesn't always explain to them why he had them doing things. Now, again, years later, we can look back and we can see the importance of things. But how many times have there been commands in the Scriptures that you thought, well, that's just weird? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 1. And two of these ones are ones you're probably familiar with. One from the seminar recently that we had with Brad. And one just because it's written about a lot. And the first one is written about a lot. Leviticus chapter 11. I want to begin in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. So we're going to have a foods list. In verse 3, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Okay, those are the things you can eat. Verse 4, nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven foot but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of the flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Then in the very next verse, he starts talking about things in the water which you can and can't eat. Now, we know some of the answers to some of these questions right now, don't we? But thousands of years ago, when this was written, did they have the scientific knowledge that we have now? In fact, the first two examples we're going to look at, a lot of the scientists, creationists, you point to these two passages to say, God knew science. And it's absolutely true, God knew science. And this passage demonstrates that. I want to share with you a quote from Dr. Bert Thompson concerning this. He said, of those water-living animals, Only those with fins and scales were acceptable. All poisonous fish have scales. Birds of prey were prohibited, as were almost all insects, but perhaps the best known among all these prohibitions was the pig. To the Jew, pork was unclean. There is good reason for such a prohibition. The pig is a scavenger, and as such will eat almost anything. In so doing, it often ingests a parasite, Trichinella spiralis, which is the cause of trichinosis in humans. Pigs also are known carriers, as intermediate hosts, of the tapeworm Tinea solium, and of the parasite Echinococcus granulosis, which causes tumors in the liver, lungs, and parts of the body. Raw or undercooked pork can be very dangerous if eaten by humans. Pigs can provide safe meat if they are cleanly fed and if the muscle tissue is well cooked, but such conditions did not prevail in ancient times. So we know, looking back at this, why God said don't eat pigs. We know why He said don't eat fish without scales, because they are poisonous. We know that pigs are dangerous if they're not cooked properly. But God didn't tell him this. He didn't say, well, there's a medical reason why you shouldn't do this, Moses. Let me tell you what it is. There's a little tiny tapeworm that you don't want to get, Moses, because it's not pretty. He doesn't go into details as to why they shouldn't do it. He simply tells them, don't do it. It's unclean. Do you think they ever stopped and thought, well, why can't I? That ham looks good. Well, we all think that. Okay, fine. I used to think that. We had pigs in our barn, and I'd be looking at that. Boy, I can't wait till that dude is butchered. But did they wonder, did they question, why does God have this command for me? Why can't I eat that? Did they realize that God had a plan that they didn't realize? They realized that God knew something they didn't know? God didn't explain it to them. He simply asked them to obey it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is one that Brad referred to this past weekend. I want to begin in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 23. And again, as you read this one, yeah, it makes sense to you. It's so obvious to us now that it's like, well, that kind of didn't even need to be said, did it? But it did need to be said, and I'll remind you of why it needed to be said in just a minute. Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 12. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it. And you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you from, and to give your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy. Okay, so God says, when you go to the restroom, go outside the camp and bury it. I was never raised in an outhouse where I had to use an outhouse, and thankfully so. I don't like, that's just, you have to go outside. I remember going camping this last summer. And I hate half the middle of the night, walk all the way to the restroom. That's a long jaunt. But God tells them, you have to do some things. It's going to be a little bit inconvenient for you. You're going to have to walk outside the camp. You're going to have to go to the restroom. You're going to have to bury it. Now we say, well, of course, that makes sense. That's not good. That makes good sense to bury it. You say, well, that's obvious, Nathan. Certainly, this wasn't only something that the Jews did. Actually, it is something that only the Jews did. And God didn't tell him, well, there's a medical reason why you should go outside and bury your excrement. He doesn't tell him there's a medical reason for it. There's a hygienic reason for it. He doesn't tell him that. He simply says, because I'm holy, so go and bury it. But I want to remind you, in case you have forgotten, and I doubt you have, I'm going to say it just in case anyways, the Black Plague, which killed 25 million people in Europe in about 1340, and killed millions in China about 15 years earlier, and continued to have small outbreaks until the 1600s, the Black Plague, the horrible thing that it was caused by improper waste management. Is that good terminology? Improper waste management. In those times, they would go to the bathroom in a bucket, go out behind their house in the middle of the city streets, and just dump it outside their house. And your neighbors were doing it, their neighbors were doing it. I guarantee you, you wore your shoes when you walked those streets. But there was bacteria that began thriving in that condition. Bacteria called, I may butcher it, Yersinia pestis. And this bacteria would thrive, and it started doing very well in this condition. And then the fleas would come in to this waste, and they would start carrying this bacteria. The fleas would get on the backs of rats. The rats would go into the house. The fleas would jump off and bite people. All because they were not doing what Leviticus chapter 23 told the Jews to do. Millions and millions of people died. And God didn't tell the Jews, here's why you're doing it, because it's going to save lives. He simply said, bury it. Did that command make sense to the Jews at the time? I don't know. We know now a very good reason for having have them do that, right? We know now that that was a practical thing to do. But did they understand that? Probably not. Let's look at another one. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And by the way, now it's going to be a lot more comfortable for everybody. We'll leave that topic behind. Joshua, chapter 6. This is a story we're all very familiar with. The Israelites have left Egypt. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. Moses has passed away. Joshua is now going to lead them into the land of Canaan. He's going to take them into the land of Canaan. And let's read, and again, this is something you're familiar with, but let's read what he says in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city." Let's stop for a second. Okay, can you just imagine if Joshua was not a man of faith? Can you imagine if God says, "Hey, Joshua, come here, I want to talk to you. We're going to talk about how we're going to conquer the land of Canaan. What I want you to do is march around the city." Okay, God, I'm listening. And I want you to carry, and Joshua's thinking, you know, we're going to carry swords. I want you to carry a trumpet. And I want you to be real quiet. And then we're going to do that every day. And then after, on the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times, and then you're going to blow the trumpets, and you're going to scream and shout, and the walls are going to fall down. And he says, what would Joshua say? Okay. He wants a new war plan, I guarantee you. If he's not a man of faith, I promise you, he is thinking, this is crazy. If Joshua is not a man of faith, he is not liking this command of God. Let's go ahead and read a little more of that passage, though. Verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and all the wall and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him. God didn't call Joshua in and tell him the plan and say, "I'm just kind of feeling it out. What do you think, Joshua? Give me some thoughts." And Joshua didn't counter and say, "Yeah, I don't know, God. Sounds a little, you know, hard to handle to me." God didn't explain to him how the walls were going to fall down, did he? He didn't explain to him one iota. He simply told him, "Here's the commands, Joshua. Do them." Did that make sense to Joshua? I don't think it made sense to Joshua. But God made sense to Joshua. And so he obeys the command, even though the command to him could not have made sense. No right man in military with military might is going to think that this is a good plan. Let's look at another example. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. Again, another story you're familiar with. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Let's stop for a second. Who was Naaman? He was a mighty man, powerful man, a man who, even though he was not fighting for the Israelites, for God's people, God was granting victory to Syria because of this man. What does that tell us about this man? I think he was a good man. I think he was a God-fearing man. Notice again it says that because by him the Lord, or Jehovah, had given victory to Syria. Notice the next line. But he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. So there's the problem, right? We have now a man who is powerful, but he's a leper. So let's go ahead and read verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of the raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Skip down to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying... Let's stop for a second before we read the message. You're Naaman, you're a powerful man, you're a man who God has given many victories to. Do I need to stand behind the mic? You're a man who God has given many victories to, but a messenger comes out to you. The prophet doesn't even come out himself. He sends his messenger. Is that going to bother you? I think if you're struggling with pride, it's going to bother you. So let's go ahead and read a little bit more. So Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away. Let's stop for a second. So the prophet tells his servant to go tell Naaman this. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. So he goes and tells Naaman to do this. And it says that Naaman was angry and he went away. How many people have left the church because they don't like a command they've been given by God? How many people have left the church because of the thing I mentioned earlier, musical instruments? How many have left the church because of women's role in the church? I know of a young woman who was married to a brother in the church. And she wasn't a Christian, but she tried to be a believer, if you will, for him. She was reading the Bibles with him, reading scriptures with him. But what she came to passages on women's role in the church made her angry. Couldn't understand why God would want it this way. Even though the scriptures, you know, tell us there's a reason, but she could not get past it. Why does God want this? Why are women somehow worse than men? Is that what God's teaching us in those passages? Absolutely not. But she didn't like the fact that God said this was what He wanted. She left the church and had nothing to do with it ever again because she didn't like the command that she was given. Naaman was given a command. How many people, if they had a serious illness and were given something as simple as this, would say, "All right, let's do it"? But Naaman, he's a smart man. He expected a little more than this. This was a strange command to him. He thought, quite frankly, this was stupid. He thought, this is a dumb command. Why should I go wash in that dirty river Jordan? Let's pick up in verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought." Notice this. This is what man thinks. Man's thoughts come in. "Behold, I thought." How many times do we reject God's commands because I think something? "Behold, I thought," said Naaman, "that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came to him and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophets have spoke to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. Look at this. "According to the word of the man of God, he obeyed. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Would the question of "why should I do this" keep Naaman covered in his leprosy? It almost did. If not for his friends encouraging him, he would have remained a leper because he did not see the purpose of the command. How many people get angry because we don't see the purpose of God's commands? Why did Naaman have to wash in this water? Was there something magical in this water? Was this water going to do something that his water wouldn't have done? Was there something intrinsic in this water that it was going to be cleansing him of his leprosy? I don't think so. I think the answer, that the reason he needed to go into that river and be washed, is simply this: because God said so. I think it's that simple. Because God told him, "Go wash in this river and you'll be cleansed." If he didn't like it, he didn't have to do it. But if he desired to be clean, he had to obey God. That's that simple. Turn over to some New Testament examples. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 5. This is one we've talked about recently in our young adults, not young adults, I don't know what we call that class anymore. The class in the back. Once I hit 35, I quit calling it young adults. I don't know what I am anymore. I'm middle-aged, pressing the upper numbers. When you're my age, you'll understand what I'm saying. Luke chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but their fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So the fishermen were already done fishing for this day. You don't wash your nets at the beginning of the day. You wash them at the end. You mend them at the end of the day. So the fishermen were already done fishing. They're washing their nets. They're mending their nets. And Jesus is there. And he says in verse 3, "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's," which is Peter's, "he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. This was a strange command to Peter. Did Peter know fishing? Yep. He was a fisherman. Been fishing for years, be my guess. Had some partners, his brother, two other brothers, James and John. In fact, they were successful fishermen. How do we know this? Because when James and John, who were their partners, leave the fishing field, it says that they left their hired servants with their father and went away. They were doing well enough that they had employees underneath them. So these men knew how to fish. Peter knew how to fish. So Jesus Christ, this carpenter, gets on his boat. It's the middle of the day. That's not when you go fishing. He tells them to go out into the deep water. That's not where you go fishing. And they've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. And Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. I want to share with you a slightly lengthy quote from David Roper, some of which I've kind of stole already. Peter knew what every good fisherman on the Sea of Galilee knew. The time to fish was at night, when the fish came up to feed, not in the daytime. The place to fish was in the shallow water, not in the deep. Further, his effort should be exerted when there were fish to be caught, not after trying for 10 or so hours without success, not when he had stayed awake all night and was exhausted. As an experienced, hardworking, successful fisherman, it would have been natural for Peter to feel at least a touch of resentment at having a carpenter telling him how to fish. Peter's response may indicate this. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Notice, however, the word that followed. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. We fished all night with no success. Nevertheless, if you tell me to try again, I will. Now listen to this next line. It may go against everything I have learned. How many times have there been people in the denominational world who have studied and studied for years, been pastors in other religious denominations? They don't like baptism because it goes against everything they have learned. They don't like women's role in the church because it goes against everything they have learned. They don't like instrumental music being excluded from worship service because it goes against everything they have learned. He says, it may go against everything I have learned in more than a decade of fishing, but I will do what you tell me to do. Whether or not Peter agreed with Jesus' command was unimportant. Jesus was the master and Peter was the slave. It's unimportant. Did Peter know how to fish? He certainly did. Was Jesus a fisherman? Absolutely not. It would be hard not to feel a little resentment when somebody comes up and tells you how to do your job. And I was telling Mark Wallace this. He does shoddy jobs. And that's why I was telling him how to do his job a little better. I said, Mark, here's what you need to do. You need to break your foundation, get rid of cement. Sand's where it's at nowadays. Got to pack it tight, sure, but in the end, it's better. Come on, I don't know how to do anything. You guys know that. Me telling Mark is not a good thing. But the difference between me telling Mark how to build a house and Jesus telling Peter how to fish is what? Jesus is the master and Peter is the slave. Whether Peter agreed with it, whether he understood it, whether it made sense to him or not was not the question. The question is would he obey that? Would he listen to him? Does he know something we don't know? Does Christ know something that we don't understand? Does he see a purpose in things that we don't always see a purpose in? Even if the purpose is simply an act of obedience, even if that is the whole purpose, just an act of obedience, isn't that a purpose in and of itself? My dad had a purpose, I'm sure, for making me move that woodpile. I didn't get it then, not sure I get it now. But I'm sure he had a purpose in it. Maybe it was just because idleness is not a good thing for a bunch of four boys to be having sitting around watching TV and causing problems. I don't know. Maybe that's his only purpose. You boys need to get out of the house and work. But sometimes we don't see the purpose. But the purpose sometimes is simply this. It's an act of obedience. I believe that's why Naaman was told that's the river to be washed in. I believe that's why Peter was asked to cast the net because it was an act of obedience. Did Jesus know something Peter didn't know? Did Elisha know something Naaman didn't know? Yep. Was there a purpose behind it other than obedience? Not necessarily. There is a movie called The Knight's Tale. In this movie, there is this young squire named William, and he is masquerading as a knight, and he is great at jousting with those giant pointy sticks, you know, riding on the horses, and he's great at that. And he excels at it. He's beating all of these knights. And he comes to this young lady who he loves, and he says to her, he says, "I'm going to win this jousting tournament for you." And she says, "Well, you win all the time." She said, "You want to do something for me? Lose." And he didn't like that. He didn't understand, why would you want me to lose? But there he was, sitting on his horse, taking a jousting stick to the chest and head over and over and over. Did it serve a purpose? To her it did. Maybe not to him. But to her, "You want to show me how much you love me? Do what I ask." Does God ever ask us to obey Him as a sign of our love for Him? I think He absolutely does. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 36. And just to give you the background, I think most of you probably have a good background in this text already, but Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon, and it was a powerful one. And the people who were there, the Jews who were there, realized, they're going to realize their guilt. And Peter's concluding his powerful sermon after demonstrating through the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And notice Peter's last line in verse 36. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter says, the one whom you crucified, God made Him Lord and Christ. And he convinced them of this so much so that they made this comment in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What do we do, Peter, to make this right? And then Peter's going to give them a command, isn't he? Did this command originate with Peter? No. What did Christ tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? "Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said in John chapter 3, you cannot do it unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Christ will later on tell them in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that unless you believe, you're not going to be saved. Unless you're baptized, you're not going to be saved. Right? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So Peter's going to give a new command here. Not a new command as far as it's never been given, but a new command as far as it's going to be applied now to the Jews after Christ's death. And the people, they don't say, "Well, that's kind of weird. That's an odd command." Notice the command Peter gives them. They said, "What should we do, Peter?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Pretty simple, isn't it? Are you trying to tell me, Peter, there's something magical in that water? Was there something magical in Naaman's water? I don't think so. I don't believe there was one magic, shred of magic at all in Naaman's water. I don't think there's a shred of magic in this baptistry behind me. But Naaman was told to obey as an act of love. It was a necessary act of obedience. Could Naaman have been cleansed without that act of obedience? Absolutely not. Can we be cleansed? John chapter 3, Christ's words again, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You cannot. That's Christ's words. Those are strong words. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Some people think that's an odd command. You know, you can look at Romans chapter 6 and you can say, "Yeah, well, that's where we're buried with Him into His death." And Hebrews 9:22 says we need the blood, so that's where we contact His blood. And that makes good sense. Fine. That makes good sense biblically. But is there something in that water that is magic that saves us? To me, and I'm not trying to be a heretic, that doesn't make sense to me. How does washing in this water save my sin, wash my sins away? I don't understand all the whys of questions of the things God has commanded me. Do I understand that that's where I'm buried with Him and I'm raised to walk in newness of life? Yes. Do I understand that's where I contact His blood? I believe so. But does that make sense to me? Maybe in one level it does, in another, you know, it's hard for me sometimes to think that that's where my sins are washed away. But you know what? The Holy Spirit said that's where your sins are washed away. Does it matter to me whether I understand every detail of that? Should it matter to me? Is that important to you? Is having your sins washed away important to you? Is entering the kingdom of heaven important to you? It's a simple command, isn't it? Philip understood this command. He went and met with the eunuch. The eunuch did not understand this command at first. He was reading from Isaiah 53. He asked Philip, what is this man talking about? So Philip opened the scriptures and he says, and he taught to him Jesus. Now this is an interesting point to make. When you teach someone Jesus, baptism is part of that lesson. Because Philip, when he heard this lesson on Jesus, came across water. Let's turn there and read it, because I don't want to do it injustice. He came across water. Let's begin in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? The eunuch understood from Philip's lesson that baptism, look at this, pay attention, was necessary for salvation. Philip understood this. If anybody ever tells you, well, let's have a Bible study, we're going to talk about Jesus, and they never tell you to be baptized, they're not teaching Jesus. Philip taught Jesus. The eunuch heard this, and he said, I need to be baptized. In fact, he didn't say, well, let me drive on a little further. I'll talk with you about it later. I got to ponder this. The eunuch understood the importance of it. He understood that sometimes baptism, if you understand, first of all, let me tell you this. If you understand who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of God. If you understand that He came to this earth and He died for you to have your sins washed away because He loves you. If you understand those two things, why are you not being baptized? Now you may say, well, Nathan, I don't understand all these other things in the Scriptures. They make me confused sometimes. You know, I don't understand how God created the earth. I don't understand all these things. You know, you need to understand some basics, certainly. But this eunuch didn't say, well, that's kind of weird. Was there a gap there between day one and day two? I don't understand that. Sometimes the commands are not nearly as difficult as we make them out to be. Sometimes we simply need to obey them. The eunuch here, it says in verse 36, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both go under the water. Peter doesn't splash him with the water. He takes him and he buries him in the water. Is that an odd command? To many in the religious world, that's a strange command. But God told us to do it. Is there something magical in that water? No. But we obey because we love Him. We obey because we're told to do it. I absolutely believe 100% that if you are not saved, we're not baptized, you will not go to heaven if you are of an accountable age. If you're old enough to know that you have sin and you have sin in your life and you're not doing anything about it, why not? Again, I'm going to say it again. Christ said, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. My wife and I have been talking about this recently. This isn't going to be real deep or anything, but we don't want to go to hell. We don't want to go there. And as you ponder what hell is, and it's a never-ending thing, the Scriptures tell us that it is eternal. It should make that decision to follow Him be that much easier. The question is the commands confusing to you? Are they holding you back? God has never told us that His commands need to make sense to us. God has never told us this life needs to make sense to us. But God has, in fact, plainly told us quite the opposite. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah said this, quoting from God, He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. What is God saying there? You don't think how I think. You don't understand how I understand. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Does God have a purpose that we don't always see? Is there a reason sometimes that isn't clear to us? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." He says, "I know, God, that I don't know how to get there without you. I know you direct my steps, God, and if you didn't, I'd be lost." That's what Jeremiah is saying here in Jeremiah chapter 10. Have you allowed God to direct your steps, or are you too busy asking Him why that path? Or do you simply trust Him that He knows what path is best for you? The Israelites may not have understood they needed to bury their waste. They may not have understood why they needed to. They may not have understood why they couldn't eat pigs. Joshua may not have understood how marching around a city is going to help them capture it. Naaman may not have understood how bathing in the dirty river Jordan would cause him to be cleansed. Peter may not have understood why casting that net one more time is going to be any benefit to him. Christians, people in the world today may not understand why they need to be baptized, or why that's the way Christ chose it, why that's the way God chose it. They may not understand why did He choose to save us this way. They may not understand that. But God has said, if you want to be cleansed, that's what you do. If you're here this morning and you have not yet been baptized, my first question is this, and it's quite simple. Why not? If you understand that you need to be baptized, if you understand you are in sins and that you're going to die in your sins, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, why aren't you baptized? Or if you've been baptized and you've fallen away and you are again in your sins, I'm going to tell you something else. You're still going to die in your sins. Hell is not a place we want to go. My daughter was telling me recently, she was reading a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you haven't read that sermon, I would suggest you do. It's a powerful sermon. But guys, we don't want to be sinners in the hands of an angry God. We want to go with Him. We want to be with Him forever in that kingdom. That's where we want to be. If something is holding you back, if it's a command that doesn't make sense to you, come and talk with us about it. If you're confused about something, we would love to study with you. But if you're ready to be baptized and you understand the purpose of it, or if you need to have your prayers to be recommitted to Christ, we would love to help you with that. Anything at all as we stand and sing a song that's been selected.